God, we thank you so much for giving us your word so that we might know it, or so that we might know you. God, you say in your scriptures, Jesus is saying that, God, your words are life. So I pray this morning you would breathe life into us. God, I pray that you would give us ears to hear. God, I pray that you would let us die to ourselves and our preconceived notions about who you are, and let you tell us who you are. And that, God, we would enjoy it and we would rest in your grace. God, this morning that we would leave here knowing you better and trusting you more, Lord, and knowing that you lose none that you have given to Jesus. God, we need you. Would you do a work? Give us eyes to see and ears to hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so last week Tim preached about Jesus. He comes into Jerusalem. It's like the week before he's going to get crucified. And they give him the triumphant entry. All the Jews are celebrating him and all that. But one important thing that I want us to see this morning that goes along with that text, from Tim's text, is really going to touch on what we're going to talk about. It's from John 12, 20 through 23. If it'll come up. There we go. Let's see. It's not up there. Anyways, just listen. Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Now we've been in John since last August. It's been going on for, I guess, 7 or 8 months. And over again, we see Jesus go and preach to people. And when he's preaching, people get mad at him. They pick up stones to stone him. They get ready to kill him. It'll say in the text that they wanted to kill Jesus, but it'll say Jesus disappeared or Jesus snuck away. And it'll say the reason that he did that is because his hour had not yet come. But right here, for the first time in all of John, we see Jesus say, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Why does he say it right here? Well, I think it has a lot to do with the fact that there were some Greeks coming to see him. Greeks means Gentiles. If you're not familiar with the scripture, the Gentiles. You have the Jews in the scripture, and then you have the Gentiles. Well, for the first time, openly, the Gentiles are coming seeking Jesus. And it's like a bell goes off for Jesus. Oh, it's time. This is it. This is what's supposed to happen. My hour has finally come. And there's a reason for this, and that's what we're going to talk about. Point number one, Israel's unbelief was planned by God to fulfill his greater purpose, which is the grafting of the Gentiles into God's plan of redemption. Verses 37 through 41, we're going to read them again. This is chapter 12. When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. So that the words, that's important, so that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. "Lord, who has believed what he heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Therefore, they could not believe. For again, Isaiah said, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart, and in turn, and I would heal them." Okay, so who in here is of Jewish descent? Raise your hand. Well, Brock, you're not. I mean, I guess kind of, yeah. So Tim's our one Jew in the room. We got Brock, who's another Jew. Yeah, he's a Jew. I guess he is Jewish. Sorry. We got Niall back here. He's a Jew. He's teaching your kids. That should make you feel good. I'm just kidding. Niall's awesome. But, all right, so the rest of you guys in here are Gentiles. If you didn't know that, that's real important when you study the scriptures to know who the Jews are and to know who the Gentiles are. In the Old Testament, you had the people of Israel, and who they were is a specific group of people that God came to. He elected them, and he revealed himself to them in a special way. He spoke to them openly. He saved them from other nations. He brought them into the promised land. He made them a ton of promises. But you know who he didn't do that to? The Gentile nations. He wasn't revealing himself specifically to the Gentile nations. He wasn't over here saying, I'm God, come to me. He wasn't saying, follow me, go to my life. He wasn't doing any of that with the Gentile nations. And a Gentile nation, for example, in the Bible would be Sodom and Gomorrah, Egypt, Babylon. So for most of us in this room, you're a Gentile. And what's awesome about that is today I'm going to tell you why you're sitting in this room. And it's because God, in his sovereignty, caused Jews to not believe in Christ and to kill him as a part of his plan, so that the word of his redemption will get spread to all the nations, every tribe, every tongue, every nation, all the Gentiles. That's why we're here today, guys. So what we see in the text is John, he brings up some text from Isaiah, Isaiah 6 and Isaiah 53. So in Isaiah 6 and Isaiah 53, God is talking to the prophet Isaiah, and he sends him out to preach, and he tells the prophet Isaiah, you're going to go preach, and they're not going to listen to you. You're going to go preach, they're not going to want to hear what you say, because I've blinded their eyes. I've hardened their hearts. God did it. But there was a purpose. And John, in this text, is saying the very reason that the Jews are not believing upon Christ is the same reason. Because God has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts for a purpose. The people of Israel, you have to understand, had been rejecting God already for 2,000 years. God had been with them, had shown himself to them, had revealed himself to them in a special way. And how do they repay him? What they do is rather than follow him, they continually run off to gods of the pagan nations, our gods, the Gentile gods, and they build idols to them and they worship them instead of the one true God. For 2,000 years, they've been doing that. Although God's been protecting them, saving them, providing for them, it's what they do. So when we hear that God hardened their hearts and caused them to not believe, we have to understand they already didn't believe. They had always been not believing. That's who they were. And here's the thing, guys. That's who we all were. It wasn't just the Jews. It was all of us. But God ordained their unbelief for the grafting in of the Gentiles. In Genesis 3, God comes to Father Abraham. I don't know if you know who that is, but he is the first, basically, of the Jews, the first of Israel. And he says, he makes a promise to him. He says, through you, all of the families of the earth will be blessed. Not just the nation of Israel, all of the families of the earth, every tribe, every tongue, every nation. And 2,000 years later, however many years, God's fulfilling this here. That's what we're seeing in this text. If you look at Romans 11:25, it also talks about this more. It says, lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Then I want you to see John 10:16. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. Jesus is saying, my sheep know my voice. My sheep hear my voice. They come. And then he says, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold. What he means there is, I have other sheep that aren't you Jews. They're out there. And I must bring them in also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd, not just the people of Israel, but one body, one church. Ephesians 3:6. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Jesus Christ through the gospel. We have to understand that the Jews, like Tim preached about last week, they wanted a powerful earthly king for their glory. They wanted a king that would come in, who would be strong and tall and handsome, and they wanted him to reestablish them to their position of authority. But Jesus, it says in Isaiah 53, he was just a normal dude. He just came humbly as a baby on a colt as their king, and they didn't want him. They rejected him because their hearts were full of their own self-glory, self-worship, and self-righteousness. So listen, all of this was a part of God's plan to see this fulfilled, so to see his plan of redemption fulfilled. He hardened the hearts of the Israelites that were already hard. He just confirmed it. And he used that to have his son killed by them, to have his son murdered by them. Why? So that he could forgive sins. So that he could forgive sinners. The willing rejection of Jesus by the Jewish people was planned by God for his greater purpose. But guys, the Jews are still responsible for doing it. We are still responsible for doing it. The fact that God is sovereign over belief and unbelief does not mean that man is not responsible. Yes, I am telling you that God is God and he does whatever he pleases and he is just and right. And I'm telling us at the same time, we are also morally responsible for our sin, for our condemnation, for our guilt before him. Point number two. God is sovereign over belief and unbelief. Not just Israel's, but all of mankind's. Verse number 38 in that text says, "Who has believed? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" We have to understand, guys, that our natural state from birth is that we are dead in our sin. We are born unbelievers, and we are hardened against God. That's who we are, to the core. We're depraved. I know that doesn't feel good. We like to think there is some glimpse of hope and some good glimpse of goodness in us. But listen, I'm telling you this morning, apart from God, there is not. So I want to tell you what grace is. What is grace? Grace is God's special love in action towards men who merited the opposite of love, men and women. Grace means that God taking his own initiative for his own good pleasure to save spiritually dead sinners who could not lift a finger to save themselves. Grace means God sent his perfectly innocent son to death on a cross as a substitute so that we, guilty ones, might be forgiven, reconciled to him, adopted into his family, and one day received into heaven with him for all eternity. That's grace. Listen to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Saving grace is a supernatural gift from God. It is his mercy poured out on undeserving sinners. It's him raising the spiritual dead to spiritual life. Dead people don't make decisions. Dead people are dead. Listen, guys, when the gospel is preached, we don't muster up enough faith to believe in God. That's not how it works. When the gospel is preached, God goes out and he makes dead people alive. That's how it works. It was not a prayer that we prayed or a hand that we raised. It was a gift from God above to spiritually dead people. It was a supernatural gift up from above to naturally born sinners. So I want you to think this morning, all of you who are believers in this room, how did God save you? Why did you place your faith in Jesus while the person next to you did not? And they heard the same message. Is it because you're just smarter than them? Did you just make a better decision? Are you just more spiritual? Is that how it works? If we stand before God and he says, "Why are you my child?" Are you going to say, "Well, God, I've made a better decision than the person next to me"? I don't think anyone in this room would say that. I think everyone in this room would say, "Because of grace." And that's right. That's the truth. The decisive factor in salvation is not man. It is God. He was the one who initiated your salvation, and he's the one who confirmed it. From beginning to end, God saved you. He pursued you. He found you. He did the work. Him. The only thing that you had in salvation is the sin that you brought that required it. That's the only thing that you brought to your salvation. The rest is of God. Now, we're going to turn to a scripture. It's probably the most controversial scripture in all of the Bible, but that's fine. It's beautiful. It's awesome. Romans 9 describes how God saves his people. It's Paul's explanation of grace. God shows mercy to whomever he pleases. So listen, as I read these texts, if you have questions, it's okay. If it's hard to hear, it's okay. It was hard to hear the first time I heard it too. But God is God. He is who he says he is. And he's good and he's right and he's pure and he's perfect and he has a plan for your life. So listen. "For this is what the promise said, 'About this time next year I will return and Sarah shall have a son.' And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Now you may hear that text and you may be thinking, how is this fair? How is it fair that before the beginning of the world, God chose to save one and not save the other? The Roman people that were hearing this would have said the same thing. And here's Paul's response. What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then, it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So then he, God, has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. If you don't know the story of Pharaoh, the story of the Jews coming out of Egypt, God hardens Pharaoh's heart and causes him to make a decision so that God basically can punish his people, punish the Egyptians and show his glory, remove his Israel from the Egyptian slavery. God hardens his heart. God can do that. God shows mercy to whom he wills, and he hardens whom he wills. And yes, God, the Bible is saying that God is the ultimate decisive factor on whom he saves and whom he allows to continue in their unbelief. I know that this is hard. And the people hearing this had a problem with it too. So Paul continues and he gives his explanation. And guys, this is the best explanation I have for why God does it this way. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? How could God still find fault with those whom, you know, who he hardens? For who can resist his will? And here's Paul's answer. And this is the best I got, and it should be enough for us, guys. But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Well, what is molded, say to its molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? So he says, God is God. God does what he wants. He does whatever he pleases, just like we read in the call to worship. And I know this is hard and is heavy stuff, and it's causing you to probably question, how is that fair? But guys, we do not want fair. If God were fair, we would all be in hell. We don't want fair. We want mercy. That's what we want. We all willingly reject God, all of us. And what he decides to do is, from the beginning of time, he looks down all of eternity and says, I want faith. I want Cambia. I want BJ. I want Matt. He's mine. I show mercy to whom I show mercy. We have to understand that we are not all a bunch of innocent orphans begging for God to come save us. That's not how we're born. The way that we're born is that we are all the people standing in Pilate's courtyard yelling out to Jesus, I hate you, crucify him, burn him, I hate him. That's who we are. And God looks down from the beginning of time and says, I'm going to save and show mercy to that sinner. I'm going to save and show mercy to that sinner. The truth is, we all deserve hell. We all deserve to be punished. And he shows grace to whom he shows grace to. Special grace. And the correct response to this, guys, is not to be angry with God for how he does it. The correct response is to be melted, for your heart to melt, that he would show you grace. That if you're in here this morning and you're hearing and you understand the gospel and you know who Christ is and you have a desire for him, that was a gift. God gave that to you. And he doesn't give it to everybody. So enjoy it. Get to know your Savior. Get to know the one who decided to show and lavish his grace on you. Listen to Ephesians 1, 3 through 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. The question isn't how could God choose to send anyone to hell. The question is, why would God choose to save anyone? Why would God choose to send anyone to heaven? That's a better question. The answer is grace. Grace. Listen to Acts 2, 22 through 23. This is Peter preaching his first sermon after Pentecost. And he says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, and you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." So God had always planned for Jesus to come and die for sinners, and the Jews were still guilty for doing it. Does that make sense? There's mystery here. I'm not going to lie to you. There's mystery. And for 2,000 years, people have been arguing about that mystery. And I'm not arrogant enough to think that I'm going to be able to tell you I figured it out this morning and give you all the answers. I'm not. But what I will tell you is God is sovereign over your salvation, and that is called grace. And we are also responsible for our sin. We are also responsible for our willingness to run and love our idols and love ourselves and love our hearts and love our glory. They're both there. Listen to this Charles Spurgeon quote. He says it way better than me. "That God predestines and yet that man is also responsible are the two facts that few can clearly see. They are believed to be inconsistent or contradictory to each other. If then I find taught in one part of the Bible that everything is foreordained, that is true. And if I find in another scripture that man is responsible for all his actions, that is true. And it is only my folly that leads me to imagine that these two truths can ever contradict each other. I do not believe that they can be welded into one upon any earthly anvil, but they certainly shall be in eternity. They are two lines that are so neatly parallel that the human mind which pursues them farthest will never discover that they converge, but they do converge. And they meet somewhere in eternity, close to the throne of God, whence all truth does spring." God, will you help us to be humble and submit to your word, even when we can't make it fit together? Just because I don't know how something can be does not mean that it is not so. It simply means my understanding is insufficient. I'm not God. But Scripture is clear about one thing. We are children of God 100% because of grace, not because of our self-willed determination. And the reason that that is such a big deal, guys, the reason that is such a big deal is because of a lot of us in this room are trying still to hold on to God. We're trying to hold on to God. We're trying to grab out to him. We're trying to hold on to him. And he's sitting there like, "I've got you. Rest. I killed my son for you. Rest. Enjoy me. Get to know me. I've given you my grace." Point number three. Man is enslaved by sin and unable to come to Jesus unless enabled by God. Now, you all may be sitting there, I get it, thinking, "No, BJ, you're wrong. I remember choosing God. The Bible tells me to repent. The Bible tells me to believe and tells me to choose. And so I did. I chose God." And I'm not going to tell you that you didn't. I'm telling you, you did choose God. If you're a believer in here, you did believe, you did repent, you did choose God. But why did you choose God and not the person next to you? We are given the ability to believe by God. He gave you the ability to do that. You are enabled to believe in him. It's called regeneration. It means that God, when you were hearing the gospel, you were hearing what Christ had done on the cross, God reached down and gave you a heart, a dead heart, a heart of stone, and he turned it into a heart of flesh. This is from Ezekiel. It's the promise of the new covenant. He gave you a heart of flesh that could respond to him in faith and repentance. Faith and repentance just means I was going this way. I was going after my sin. I was the God of my life. And then one day I heard the gospel. Maybe it was at church. Maybe it was at a friend. I heard the gospel. I know for me, I had heard it 1,000 times. And then when I was 25, I heard it again. But I heard it for real this time because God turned the light bulb on. And for whatever reason, he didn't turn it on 25 years prior. But in that moment, he turned the light bulb on and I heard the gospel. And what happened was I was running after my sin and I repented from that and I turned. And as I turned at the same time in faith to Christ Jesus, I said, God, I'm tired of being Lord of my life. You're now Lord of my life. That's faith and repentance. It's two sides of the same coin. But when that happened, all of that was enabled by God. It was a gift of God. Like I already said, guys, man is enslaved to sin. We are dead in our sin, and dead people don't make decisions. Listen to these scriptures. We were all blind and hardened against God from birth. Genesis 6:5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's us, guys. That's who he's talking about. Romans 3:10-12. As it is written, this is Paul talking to Jews and Gentiles. The Jews think they're good. The Gentiles know they're not. And he says to them, as it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Ephesians 2:1-3. Again, this is talking about us. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature, children of wrath like the rest of mankind. We were all haters of God at one point, guys. Naturally, that's who we were until we received a supernatural birth that was a gift from above. So you may be thinking, what about my free will? I remember making the choice. I remember doing it. What about my free will? I'm not going to sit here and tell you that you don't have free will. I'm not going to tell you that you don't make choices. If by free will you mean I make choices every day. I chose to come here this morning. I chose to pick up my phone. I chose to drink a sip of water. Yes, you can do that. Yes, you can. But what I am telling you this morning is that your will, like I just talked about, is not free until God sets it free. Our will from the beginning is dead in sin. What we want to do naturally is sin. And I don't mean that we're all in here and we're all going to be porn addicts or we're all going to be murderers or rapists. Understand that sin is an infection that we have. It is a disease of our heart. And we all are born with it. None of us are better than the other. And what Paul says in Romans, I believe it's Romans 13, he says that anything that we do apart from faith is sin. So that means walking a little old lady across the street for a non-believer is actually sin. Because why is he doing it? For his own glory. He's doing it for himself. He's doing it so people see him. He's doing it for not God's glory. Anything we do that is not for God's glory, empowered by faith, is sin. Do you see how depraved and how in trouble we were? Even the good stuff we did was evil apart from Christ. What I'm telling you is that your want to is wrong. Our hearts always want sin. We always want to do things for the wrong reason until we're given a new heart. Until our soul is set free. Until our wills are made free. What God does is he comes in and changes our want to. We want to follow him. We want his glory. We want to know Christ better. You can't have that apart from the supernatural work of God. And God doesn't do it from everybody. Listen, don't just believe me. Listen to God's word. John 6:37-44. Jesus said, all that the Father gives to me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. But, there's no but there, but I'm adding the but. But it's not scripture, but you'll see. No one can come to me. It doesn't say no one will. It doesn't say no one might. It says no one can. If they're unable, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Jesus just said, all that the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. And then he says, and no one can come to me unless the Father draws. And then Tim preached last week that when he says, when I am lifted up, all people will be drawn to myself. That doesn't mean that God's calling everybody. That means he's calling everybody from every single tribe, tongue, and nation, because the Gentiles just came up, and it's not just for the Jews anymore. It's for everybody. And he's always been doing it for everybody. Gentiles were coming in the Old Testament too. But it was through, now it's going to go out to them more than ever before through the power of the gospel. Listen, John 6, 63 through 65. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. Guys, we are the flesh apart from being spiritually born again. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life, but there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted to him by the Father. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able, that means he doesn't have the ability, to come to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Romans 8:7, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. And then we taught about this last time, a couple weeks ago. John 8, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. Guys, we're all slaves to something in this room. Every single one of us. The scripture even says it. We're either slaves to sin or we're slaves to God or slaves to righteousness. That's what Romans says. Understand that. There's no in between. I know this is hard, but it's also awesome. I want to tell you the story of what I like to call the drowning man parable. Now, a lot of us grew up in church, and so we probably have this view of salvation in our minds. And it goes like this. I was out at sea, drowning in the water, flailing my arms about, trying to stay afloat. And the waves just keep crashing down on me, And it seemed like everything in my life was falling apart. I was going deeper and deeper into the water. I was falling. And I was without hope. But then a boat pulls up. And a life preserver is tossed out to me. And all I had to do was muster up enough strength and to grab that life preserver to get it. So I paddled real hard and I did my best. And finally, with the last effort, I grabbed that life preserver and I was pulled to safety by the captain of the ship. I got up on the ship, was hugged by the captain, was hugged by his son, and it was all good. That's how salvation is viewed and preached a lot in church. That we are generally good people who slip and fall into sin, and it starts to overtake us, and then God throws out some hope. He throws out a life preserver. He throws out the gospel. We hear about Jesus and we just have enough, we muster up enough faith and we believe in him. And then we work real hard after that to make sure we keep believing in him and acting good enough to make sure we stay good on God's side. Does that sound familiar? That's how I was for a long time. That's the gospel I believed in. Now let me tell you another story. This is what biblical salvation looks like. Understand that you are actually dead at the bottom of the ocean. No life, dead. And a captain of a ship pulls up and says to his son, go down there and save him. And the son jumps in, swims to the bottom of the ocean, picks up your dead body, and brings you back to the boat. He then begins to do CPR on you. He's breathing life into you, pumping your chest. You're a dead man, but somehow, miraculously, you begin to breathe. And life comes into your body, and you wake up. In the process of that saving you, the son has a heart attack and he falls over dead. And so you're standing there, newly alive for the first time ever, and you look down and you see the one who died for you. And he's dead, laying there. What's going to fill up in your heart? Gratitude? Thankfulness? Sorrow that he's dead? But then the son wakes up and he stands up and he hugs you. What are you going to do with that son afterwards? Are you going to say thanks, shake his hand, walk away, and go do your own thing for the rest of your life? Thanks for saving me, God. Now I'm going to do my own thing. Or are you going to embrace him, get to know him, get to know the father, the captain of the ship? Guys, that's how salvation goes. We were dead at the bottom of the sea. God didn't throw a life raft at us. He jumped in, came and pursued and found us. That's grace. That's grace. And the reason I tell you about that, and the reason I want you to understand grace, is so that you can stop trying to earn God's love. He proved his love for you by giving up his son for you. Rest in his grace. If he loved you at your darkest moments when you were his enemy, dead in your sin, unbelieving, a hater of God, you don't think he loves you now that he's adopted you into his family? He promises he's going to take care of you. He promises he's going to do all the promises that he's going to fulfill all the promises that he's given you. I want you guys simply this morning to understand what grace is and then just get to know the one who gave it to you. Get to know him. He's given us his word so that we can know him better. And we let it get dusty on our shelves. We shake God's hand and say, thank you for my salvation. Thank you for saving me from hell. And then we walk away and do our own thing. I want to tell you, if that's your view of salvation, you probably don't have it. I want us all to stop trying to work our way through our morality. I want us to stop trying to be good enough. Jesus was the one who was good enough. You're not. Trust in him. He's our only hope. Get to know the Son who saved you. Point number four. The root of unbelief is the glory of man or pride. John chapter 12, verse 41 and 43 through 43. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and he spoke of him. Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in Jesus, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. Guys, how often are we like these men? How often are we more concerned about ourselves, our glory, what people will think about us, than we are about confessing the Son who saved us? I know I'm guilty. I'm guilty every day. And the thing is, the reason that we do that is because we just don't know the Son well enough. We don't know the Father well enough. The root of unbelief is pride, self-glory, self-preservation. We still somehow think this life is about us. And so we think we know better than the sovereign God who is over all. And the way that we battle this, guys, we do have to make war with this because it's coming against every single person in this room. The way that we battle with this is with this. We get to know our Creator. We get to know the one who saved us. That's why reading the scriptures is important, because we are going to battle every single day with a world that is trying to block us from seeing our God, from seeing our Savior. He's doing it with all sorts of stuff, tempting us with everything, with our phones, with Facebook, with trying to think this life is about us, with television. Everything's coming after us all the time, trying to distract us from our captain, from the Son who dove down and saved us. Following Jesus will cost us something, and we must count the cost. Understand that in this country, it's getting dark quick, y'all. Soon, for us to profess Christ, and not just profess Christ, to say that this is the Word of God and we're standing on it, and to not budge, is going to cause us to be considered hateful, bigots, unloving, may cost us our job. In other countries, it's costing people their lives. And it's coming here for us, guys. And it's coming fast. This world is a lot different than it was 20 years ago when I was a kid. I can't imagine 20 years with Judah, what he's going to go through. But it's my responsibility to raise him in a household where he knows the author of this. To give him the gospel as much as I can. To share the word with him. To turn off the television and have a conversation with him about God. That's our role. And here's the thing. God is still sovereign. And God's going to do what he wants to do. He's going to show mercy to whom he shows mercy to. I can't question that. I know that's true. But what God's told me to do is preach the gospel. To share the word. To teach my kids. Do you know Jesus, or do you just know about Jesus? Do you truly know the son that jumped out of the ship, or do you just know a lot of verses about him? There's a big difference. There's a big difference. One will have you saved. The other will not. The Pharisees knew the Bible like the back of their hands, but they did not know Christ. They were his enemies. We all were his enemies. Except for grace. The way that we can check that, the way that we can check if we truly know the author, is whether we're consistently focused on our own glory or focused on his. If you are in here, look, guys, listen, and you are growing in your love for Jesus, and you are growing in your understanding of the gospel, and you are finding yourself desiring him more and wanting to know him more, then stop wrestling with your salvation. That's grace. You know who's not worried about that? People who don't know him. Just like I was before I heard the gospel when I was 25. I didn't give a crap about God. I gave a crap about me. But not truly God's glory. So if you're in here and you're wondering, well, am I even saved? If you're in here and God's working in you, and you're seeing Jesus more and more, I'm not saying you're not going to struggle. You are going to struggle. You're going to go through hard times. You're going to go through days where you don't believe. I do it. What I'm telling you is if God's on this journey with you, he's slowly, sometimes slower than others, he's showing you who he is. If your heart desires him and thirsts for him, it's progressively, then you're a child of God. But if you're in here and you really don't care, you just want to go watch TV, then I'm just saying, you may not be. That's up to him to decide. John 12, 44 through 50. And this is where I'll wrap it up. Point number 5. Jesus' words lead to belief. Eternal life. Faith comes by hearing. All right, so we've been in John for, like I said, 6-7 months. And what we have right here in these last 6 verses is Jesus' final public preaching before he hides away. He's with his disciples alone at the Last Supper, and then he goes to the cross. So this is the last time he's before a bunch of people, and he's preaching. So it's kind of important. We need to know what he's going to say. And what he actually gives is a summary of his whole entire ministry. Let's read it. And Jesus cried out and said, "Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come into the world to judge, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken of my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that this commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father told me." So Jesus is basically saying, his last message is, everything I've said to you in my 33 years here, I said like the Father told me to say. This is Jesus' final public preaching. What he proclaims here is that to believe in him is to believe in God. To see Jesus is to see God. He is the representation on earth in the flesh so that we could see who he was. He came to save all of those who believe in him. He is the only way to a right relationship with God. He is the light that shines into the darkness of our sin and brings us out of it. 2 Corinthians 4:6. 2 Corinthians 4 is becoming my favorite chapter in the Bible, by the way. It says, "For God who said, let light shine out of darkness," just like in the beginning when God said, let light shine out of darkness. That's what he did in us, guys. He came to a bunch of dark, dead sinners and he said, "Turn on the lights." "He has shown in our hearts to give light, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Guys, if you know Christ in here, God did that. He turned the light on. So you can now see Jesus more and more and more in your life. And as you see Jesus more and more and more, you know what you do? You care about sin less and less and less. You turn from it less and less and less because you're getting closer to the light. As you get closer to the light, you'll realize the darkness that's still in you. That's hard. But you know how to go to war now. You know what's going on in your heart where you can battle. The gospel is what makes dead people alive. The gospel, guys. That at Grace Fellowship, we say we are a gospel-centered church. We like to say we don't want to just get the gospel right, but we want to get the gospel out. And the reason that we say we're a gospel-centered church is because we believe the gospel is the center of everything. What that means is that in order for people to be saved, we've got to go out and preach the gospel. We can't just live it. We can't just be good people. People look at us and they see that we're good people. They'll think that's nice. It may lead to a good conversation, but faith comes by hearing. The gift of faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of Christ. That's in Romans 10. That means that people to get saved have to hear about the fact that they were dead in their sin and they had the wrath of God on them. And what Jesus did, he came down, stepped out of heaven, took on flesh, lived a perfect life in our place, taking on, and then he went to the cross and he got crucified for the sins of all of his people. And that those who believe on him, that they would put their hope in them, that their sins will be forgiven. And not only that, 3 days later, he rose from the dead, overcoming sin and death. And he promises for his people, "Hey, trust in me and I'll help you overcome your sin. I've already put it to death on the cross. Now let's put it to death in your life." Not only that, you're going to die one day physically, but guess what? I'm going to raise you. I preached about that last time. That's the gospel. And it's through proclaiming that, saying that to people. That's how every single person in this room that's a believer, that's how you got saved. You heard the gospel. Now, it might have happened in different ways at different times. It may have been over. I don't know when I got saved initially, but I know one day the light bulb came on. And you know why? It was because I understood the gospel. I understood what God had done for sinners. I understood my substitute was Jesus Christ. And that's what I'm preaching here today, guys. That's how God has ordained the salvation of his people. Faith comes by hearing. Dead people don't make decisions. God gives you faith. It's a gift of his grace. So I will say this. It is confusing. There is mystery. How God is sovereign over all of that, and yet he still holds people responsible. Here's what I will tell you. God has never rejected anyone who has come to him humbly seeking forgiveness for their sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. He's never rejected anyone that's done that. So if you're in here and you're hearing it, believe. Believe upon Christ. Come. If you're in here and you're thinking, "Man, I'm a sinner. I am a sinner. I'm guilty before God. I've done stuff I know I need to be punished for." That's God calling you. He doesn't tell everyone that. Not everyone in this room's thinking that. But if you are, that's God. That's grace. He's revealing to you that you're a sinner. Guess what? Sinners need saviors. And I just told you about the one savior. Believe. That's the gospel call. And if you're in here and you're a believer already, then marvel at his grace. Marvel that really who you were for most of your life was a sinner who didn't want anything to do with God. And one day, he decided to save you. Not because you're good, not because you earned it, not because you made a better decision than the person next to you, but because God sought you out and pursued you when you hated him. And stop trying to earn his love. Stop trying to measure up. Stop trying to be good enough. Stop trying to obey your way into heaven. Get to know God, and He'll obey and live through you. He will cause you to obey because you know what? You've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, it is Christ who lives in me. And the life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. He's living in you. That's how it works. That's the gospel. So let go. Breathe. Rest in His grace. If you learn to rest in His grace, you know what you'll do? You'll go share it with your neighbor. You'll tell people. But if you continue to try and reach out for that life preserver, you know what you're going to get? Exhausted. You're going to get tired of this Christianity stuff, and you're going to go veg out on Netflix. And God does not want that for any of us. Guys, I know this has been a tough message, but I pray it really hasn't been. I pray that you finally have a better understanding of how God saved you, and it leads you to resting, to just getting to know Him, to enjoy Him. God is not a mean bondservant who you're trying to pay off. That's who the Muslim God is. That's not who our God is. Muslim God's not real, by the way. There's one true God. Our God loves us, and He gave His Son for us. And He's telling us to just walk with Him now. Just like in Genesis 3. Walk with me in the cool of the day. Let's do it. Let's pray.